Thank you, Mr. Foster, and good afternoon, everyone. Well, we're in the season of the holy days, and not that far off, actually. And I'd like to speak on a holy day topic today. And it begins in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now, this section of scripture is often read at the Passover, and we highlight some of the meaning of it. But this is a very interesting section of scripture, which I personally read with great seriousness. And I also sort of walk away from it sort of frightened by what it actually is saying. So it's in 1 Corinthians 11, and let's start in verse 17. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." So this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and then, as we know, the Corinthian church had several problems that were documented in the Bible, and sexual immorality being one of them, and pride and other issues. So he's writing here and saying that I'm not going to praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And he's talking about coming together for the Passover. For first of all, when you come together as a church, so he's very specific. He's talking about coming together as a congregation, as a church. I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. So he's sort of deducing that this is the case. He no doubt has heard things, maybe observed, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So now he's sort of getting to the problem. So it's okay to come together as a church. It's not okay to form factions and separate yourselves out within the congregation. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So the tradition of that day, that time, was that they would have a meal, very similar to what Jesus Christ did on that first New Testament Passover. They had a meal, and it was during that meal or after that meal where Christ got up and, you know, introduced the foot washing and introduced the symbols of the bread and wine. So the tradition was, well, since there was a meal going on when that Passover occurred, or that ceremony was instituted, then we'll continue to have that meal. But what was happening was that the meal was being reserved for sort of the upper class, if you will, or those that were in authority. And, of course, the congregation had a mixture of various classes of people. Some were landowners, masters of their household. Some had servants, and some of the servants were even in the congregation. So there were rich and there were poor. There were haves and the have-nots. But Paul is saying that you're dividing yourself up. Even when you come together as a church, you're separating those out of the body of Christ. So you're not eating the Lord's Supper. And, of course, the Lord's Supper is a term that was added here. It basically means a dinner or a meal, a special dinner, we can say. Or in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. So there wasn't, hey, let's wait for everybody to get here. It was whenever you wanted to eat, you just started eating. And one is hungry and the other one is drunk. And this drunk means intoxicated. So there must have been a little extra wine before the Passover service, and people were actually drunk when they began that service. And he asks the questions, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You need to do it in this public setting and sort of lose the flavor of what the Passover is supposed to be, a very solemn occasion? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? You know, separating out those that are less well off, perhaps, or maybe the servants, or maybe even having those servants serve this special meal and they never get around to eating any of it because they're servants. What I shall say to you, I shall praise you in this. He's asking the question. He goes, I do not praise you. So he was upset. He was upset with what was going on in the church. He was concerned about the solemnity of the Passover observance that Jesus Christ set the example of before he died. He was concerned that it was becoming this display of wealth, this display of, hey, let's have a good time, and we lose the focus on what the message really should be. So kind of in between the lines, he's suggesting, just go ahead and eat at home and then come to the Passover service focused on that. So Paul proceeds to address the problem by going back to the basics about this new Passover that they were supposed to be observing. And he does that in verse 23. And this is the verse that we often read at the Passover, starting here. So he's starting off by saying, for I received from the Lord that which was I also delivered to you. So I heard this from the Lord, and I'm telling you what I told you before, what I heard from the Lord. That on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. They said, basically saying, remember when I told you that? And I told you who said that? So this section of scripture here, verse 23 through 30, has some very strong and frightening statements in it. Because he goes on to correct them and sort of identify the problem to them. What does it mean to eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner, as we will find out? Let's go ahead and read about that. In verse 25 it says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, notice after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. An unworthy manner. So we'll talk about these things. What does it mean, unworthy manner? I'll just quickly go through it once, and then we'll come back and flesh it out. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? Well, we'll look into that one too. And then he goes, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Or what's the reason? Well, that they were not discerning the Lord's body. For that reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's frightening to me. Sick among you and sleep. That tells me have died. People died. For this reason, or died not understanding. For if we judge ourselves, as it says in verse 31, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised, that is, instructed or enlightened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So it's something that needed to be corrected. And better to have God correct you lovingly rather than being condemned with the world. So what I'd like to do today is to look into this. Look into this a little bit. What is he talking about when he says unworthy manner, when he says not discerning the Lord's body? And what about this? Are we guilty of not discerning the Lord's body? So let's just go back up to verse 24, well, half of 23, when he took the bread and said, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. So it's for us. The bread is broken, just like his body was beaten for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, this remembrance is anamnesis, A-N-A-M-N-E-S-I-S, sort of a strange spelling. And it means not just a memory, but an affectionate calling to mind of the person. An affectionate calling to mind. He's not just saying, remember what you learned. He's saying, remember me and what I have done for you. And never forget it. There's an emphasis on remembrance and this particular word. Don't forget it. It's very important. And in verse 25, the wording is very similar. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So the bread represented his body, and the wine represented his blood. Do this as often as you drink it, which is once a year at the Passover. In remembrance of me, the same word. It's not just remembering to do it. It's not just understanding that it represents his blood. But it's thinking about the person and what that person went through in order to have this symbol of the blood. Never, ever forget it. So it's interesting that Paul brings that up first. He's saying, do you realize what the service is all about? Do you realize that it's your Savior's broken body that is represented by the bread? And your Savior's shed blood, which is covering your sins and the penalty. Don't ever forget it. You could say we need to make it personal. We need to make the Passover personal. Personal between us and our Savior. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling us to do. He wants it to be personal, a personal Savior. He died for our sins. He was beaten so that we individually can be healed. Now in verse 26, he goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And when you think of proclaiming something, you think of standing on the corner and proclaiming it, right? But what's the setting of the Passover? The Passover is a room like this, and we're all sitting together quietly, focused on what is being said. But when we drink, when we take the bread and we drink the cup, we're proclaiming. Who are we proclaiming to? We're proclaiming to each other. We're saying, we all are sinners. I'm here because I'm a sinner. You're here because you're a sinner. We're all here because our Savior is offering us eternal life. And the witnesses are those amongst us, the unity of the body, all having that same mindset. So my take on this section of scripture is Paul was very concerned that they've lost their way, or many of them, he thought, had lost their way. Because the focus was not on the Passover and what Christ said. The focus was on the meal ahead of time, and that sort of set the stage for the rest of the evening. And the meaning of the Passover sort of fell off to the edge. In verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty. Of course, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord anyway. But even after we're told the truth and given the explanation of the symbols, then we still continue to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus? No, he's saying, I died for you. I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering your sins to be forgiven and blotted out. So for one not to take that seriously is serious as far as their salvation. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what does examining ourselves mean? Examine ourselves to see whether we're worthy or not? Well, none of us are worthy. It's examining ourselves to the point where we know where we stand. That we are nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Examining ourselves, reviewing the meaning of the Passover symbols before this Passover. Reviewing the expectations of keeping the commandments of God before the Passover. And understanding that we must be partakers of the Passover. That would be taking it, if we did not prepare, that would be taking it in an unworthy manner. And that's the term he used, unworthy manner. Having been enlightened already, like the Corinthians had been enlightened. So he was very, very concerned. This is very strong language. So when we examine ourselves, we carefully considered why we are there, what we are doing there, and what our Savior did and continues to do for us now. So it's thinking about what we're doing, pondering it, meditating on it, understanding it. And of course, The first year we observe the Passover, we think we know a lot. But when we've done it for decades, we know that we learn something every year. Something new, some new aspect every year of the greatness of God, of the greatness of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. It has deeper meaning with every year that rolls around. Or it certainly should have deeper meaning as we every year rolls around. But we understand that this is fairly early in the history of the church. And perhaps there were some that said, well, you know, that Jesus, you know, yes, he was our Savior. What's for dinner? You can see where it could happen, being distracted, not focused, putting our guards down. In verse 29, well, before we get to verse 29, it says, so after you examine yourself, go ahead and eat it because you must. You must be partakers. God doesn't want us not to be there and not to take it. It's not what he's saying. He just said the manner in which we come there needs to be right. It needs to be proper, appropriate, if you will. Now in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here we go. So if you're coming in this unworthy manner, you're not discerning the Lord's body. So what does that mean, discerning the Lord's body? I intend to cover that in the next couple minutes here. But we'll go ahead and read on. It says, For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. When I thought about that particular scripture, you know, I started looking at the FI online and various articles on Life, Hope, and Truth, and there is not a tremendous amount written about it. So I'm climbing this tree and I'm going way out on this limb. No. I think I've got some pretty safe statements here in regard to that particular scripture. First of all, I want to say it's a frightening scripture, which I've already said. And I think there's at least three different ways to look at it. And I'm talking about the scripture, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. First, Paul was concerned that some in Corinth didn't understand the connection between the sufferings of Christ, symbolized by the broken bread, and healing. Okay? Some in Corinth didn't understand the connection between the sufferings of Christ, symbolized by the broken bread, and healing. Number two, some did not appreciate the tremendous scope of what Christ did and is doing for us. So, you know, the one is ignorant of the truth, and the other one is not taking it seriously. And then the third, which is, I consider all these equal, the third one is that some did not appreciate the importance of unity and respect for each other within the body of Christ, that terminology, not discerning the Lord's body, within the body of Christ, and had some unresolved issues with other members. Maybe that was causing them to say, well, you folks can sit over here, but me and my friends are over here. So, very serious, very difficult section of scripture to go through. So let's talk about these three possibilities a little bit. By going to the scriptures and reviewing what we know about the suffering of Christ and healing. The suffering of Christ and healing. First of all, we worship a God of love, mercy, and compassion. God has our interests in mind. And God wants to have a personal involvement in our life. And he wants us to desire that too, to come to him in prayer. And his ears are always open to hear our prayers. I'll reference Matthew 14 and verse 14. It says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. So he's a compassionate God. Compassionate. Loving. Merciful. And then if we go to Psalm 103 in verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And so he goes and lists these benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities? Forgiveness of sin. Who heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Saves you from the third resurrection. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He loves us. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. So these benefits listed, one of them being healing. These benefits are possible through the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice included his suffering and his death. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and often we read some of this at the Passover also to get into that frame of mind of understanding what our Savior went through on our behalf. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, He was despised and rejected by men. He was rejected by the leaders of the Jews. Rejected by most everyone except those of his followers. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief basically means sicknesses. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Well, he wasn't respected when he was on this earth, not esteemed. Surely he has borne our griefs, which is our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions. Our sins. He died for our sins. But he was beaten for our sicknesses. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means our well-being is because he took the penalty for us. And by his stripes we are healed. The word stripes here means blows that cut, black and blue marks. And the word healed means to be made whole. Cured. No, he was scourged before he was crucified, which is being whipped with what was called a cat of nine tails, which consisted of strips of leather with knots on the end, with rocks and bones and chips of pottery tied to the ends. though he was beaten severely, so that we can be healed. Now, if we don't think about that before the Passover or during the Passover, we may not be very discerning of the Lord's body. And Paul said that we must be discerning of the Lord's body. We must think about what he went through on our behalf. Otherwise, we would not be taking the Passover in a worthy manner. So there's a fulfillment of this section of scripture in Matthew 8 and verse 14. There's a reference to Isaiah 53. When Christ healed a person. But as we continue reading through this, we see that, reading through Isaiah 53 here, we see that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you know, included the beatings and his eventual death. And it was all for our benefit. Our benefit. If we continue in verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That means we've sinned. We've missed the mark. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put those sins on Jesus Christ. And he died for those sins so that we could be cleared, the sins blotted out, the penalty gone. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears, he is silent. You know, when he was being questioned at his mock trial, often he was silent, and he just let them talk, because he knew that he couldn't fight against it. So the clear message from these scriptures is that the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ was intended for our benefit. The beatings were so that we can be healed. And of course, he died so that our sins can be covered. If we go to Psalm 22, there's a couple more scriptures here that just mostly focus on his crucifixion. We won't spend a lot of time here on Psalm 22 and verse 14. Where it says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of earth. And then in the middle of verse 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. These are all prophetic, looking to the crucifixion of Christ. So to realize what was going on emotionally and mentally in his mind adds to the severity and the intensity of his sacrifice for us, which Paul is addressing and saying, we're not discerning. The Corinthians, or some of them, were not being discerning of what Christ went through. Christ's life was perfect because he lived without sin. He never sinned. And he qualified to be our Savior. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, I'll just reference that for you. Each household of the congregation of Israel was to select a lamb without blemish for the Passover. This lamb represented Jesus Christ. Later, the Apostle Peter wrote to the elect, to the followers of Christ. He's telling them that they were redeemed, are bought with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. But the big difference between the Lamb of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world, is that they didn't beat that Old Testament lamb. But they did beat Jesus Christ. He went through excruciating pain for us. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of your conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God," because that's what Christ did. He did not deserve any of it. He took it patiently for us. "For to this you were called." So with Peter is saying here is, you know, that it affects us too. If we're to use Christ as the example, and we may suffer undeservedly. It may be in the future. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Again, that connection between the beatings and healing. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Very powerful scriptures. Very powerful message. And of course, Christ's sacrifice was made perfect through his sufferings. We call it the perfect sacrifice. And we'll just read a couple scriptures to that end. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, verse 9. I know it's here somewhere. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all, who are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he was made perfect through sufferings. But we all know that he was without blemish and sinless, and that made it even more, gave it even more weight. An amazing thing, an amazing blessing for us. we drop down to verse 17. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins, or that is reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Again, perfecting of the sacrifice for us that we will benefit from. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is Hebrews 4, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Again, for our benefit. So Paul was rightfully upset when he heard what was happening in the Corinth church. Some not recognizing the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not discerning the body of Christ. So now let's review the process that we follow when we seek healing to get an understanding about this unity within the body. Let's go to James 5 for that. That's the classic process outlined for us. James 5 and verse 13. It starts off with a question, is anyone among you suffering? Suffering for any reason, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. And when you look into the words here for sing psalms, it basically means to strum a stringed instrument. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. So we're all fairly familiar with this, or very familiar with it. And it says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. So there needs to be faith. Faith in what? Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Faith in the fact that these prophecies about being beaten for our healing, faith that God does not lie, faith that God is hearing our prayer. But of course, we know that everything is done in accordance to God's will. I have a list of four items here we need to be cautious about when talking about healing and sin and things like that. We'll get to in just a minute. But praying the prayer of faith, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and praying the prayer of faith. So it's in the name of the Lord because it's in the name of Jesus Christ, because he's the one, he is central here to enable this to happen. Of course, God does the healing, but Jesus Christ certainly enabled this connection. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That means bring him up, awaken him, as some of the definitions of that word say. Awaken him. encourage him, and everything else that comes with being healed. So here are the cautions I want to just read. Cautions about sin and healing. Because sometimes there's confusion about, you know, well, every physical malady we have is caused by sin. That's not true. That is not provable in the Bible. You know, there was a case where a person had something from birth, and the disciple said, well, who sinned, him or the parents? And Christ said, neither. He had this malady because of me, this moment right now, to demonstrate the mercy, the power of God. So caution number one is there is a relationship between the beaten body of Christ and healing. We've read that, but we need to always be reminded of that. Second, we cannot conclude from Scripture that all illness results from a sin. We cannot conclude that all from Scripture that all illness results from a sin. It's just not true. You cannot conclude that. Third, healing is not always a result of the forgiveness of sin. Sometimes there's no sin involved, as was the case with this person that had this thing from birth. And there was no sin that was the cause. And the fourth caution is all things are done in accordance with God's will. He calls the shots. But he expects us to go through this process of calling the elders of the church, praying the prayer of faith, being anointed with oil. Now, if we go to verse 16, we see something very interesting. The last part of 15, I didn't read that yet. It says, and if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. So that was put in there for a reason. But it still requires repentance of that sin. Even if there was a sin associated with the disease or whatever the person had, God still expects us to repent of that sin and ask for forgiveness from that sin. So this is put in here by James. He said, you know, if he had sinned, if he had committed sins, he will be forgiven. Forgiven. Enabled by that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that included his suffering, you know, and his death. Now in verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Well, that's an interesting statement. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that's an interesting condition. God wants us to confess to one another. Not confess our sins to everyone, but to confess our sins to the one whom we offended. Someone within the congregation, someone close to us, someone that we've offended. And God wants us to do that in preparation for the Passover. Because we know that sin can get in the way. Sin can get in the way. It could cause us to go to the Passover and observe it in an unworthy manner. So James was inspired to write, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Yep, I did something. I offended you. Please accept my apologies. And the other person would say, I accept your apology. Thank you for acknowledging it. It's been around for 13 decades. No, it's been around for a long time. And that clears the mind. It clears the clutter for one to admit and acknowledge that a violation has occurred. There's a scripture in Matthew 6 and verse 15. Matthew 6 and verse 15, I'll just reference it. It says that you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if we sin, we can't move forward until we can own up to those sins and repent. And when the others come to us with their sins, we can't move forward until we can extend forgiveness to them. So we're like stuck when these things sit around for years and fester. We're stuck. But if we do turn to Matthew 5, this time verse 23, we'll read an interesting section. Matthew 5 and verse 23. These are Christ's words, and he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. You know, don't give your gift, but leave it there. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This reconciliation within the body. He's talking about the brother here. It says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and things fester and get out of proportion. So before coming to God at any time, and especially on Passover, we need to make every attempt to reconcile with our brother. And I know it's very difficult in some cases, or maybe even impossible. There should be unity and no divisions within the body of Christ. Not this kind, not the kind of class that we were talking about, you know, social status, you know, business owner versus servant. No room for it in the body of Christ. There should be unity with no division within the body of Christ. And then the next part of verse 16, back in James, gives us the next step in the process, which is pray for one another that we may be healed. So this is all in the context of being healed. And when we come on the Passover, it is a healing event. It is a healing event. So to conclude, as we prepare for Passover, let us all be mindful of the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which includes in suffering and his death. He endured terrible pain and beating so that we may be healed in our bodies. And his suffering is symbolized by the broken bread. We're also thankful for his shed blood, which cleanses us from all sin. So, brethren, we benefit from this perfect sacrifice. We can come freely to the throne of grace and ask God to intervene in our lives, to heal us from our physical ailments as well as our emotional stresses. We can also ask God to forgive our sins by calling on the name of Jesus Christ and acknowledging his shed blood after repentance. It seems that some in the Corinthian church did not initially have this understanding. But brethren, we do. We have this understanding. And we never, never should forget what our Savior has done for us. We must remember it fondly and personally. So let's study and meditate on these things before the Passover. There's plenty of other information to study about the Passover and about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, read through the Gospels, the accounts of the crucifixion, the trial, and so forth. All that helps us understand what actually happened. Meditate on these things before the Passover so that when that evening arrives, we can observe it, rightly discerning the Lord's body.